Exodus chapter 5 is where we're going to be tonight if you want to open up your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 5, A Rough Start is the title of the message. It's also the way I would describe most of my Bible studies. It's a rough start, and then maybe somewhere in there we get things going. A rough start, that's exactly what Moses and the people of God are going to experience in chapter 5, as this process of delivering the children of Israel out of bondage, Moses answers the call of God on his life to go to Egypt, a little reluctant to be sure. He says, well, who shall I say sent me? Tell them I am sent you. Well, what if they don't listen? Even though God already said that the people were going to listen to him. He says, okay, fine, here's these miraculous signs that you can do. Do these signs in front of the people, and they're going to listen to you. They're going to receive it. And then that's when Moses finally breaks down and just basically says, oh, Lord, anyone but me. Isn't there someone else? Surely. There's someone else who's more qualified. There's someone else who would do a better job. I'm just good living in obscurity out here. Anyone but me. And even though that sounds humble, it sounds like he's just not thinking very highly of himself, which we would typically think as a positive attribute, that's actually the point where God becomes angry with him when he says anyone else. God expects us to be available, and the truth is, he doesn't really need our talent, our gifting. He doesn't need our resources. He doesn't need us to possess all of the wisdom and power and strength. But what he does expect from us, at the very least, is that we would be available. Lord, you saved me. You pulled me out of the muck and mire. You saved me from my sin. You've given me a brand new life. At the very least, we should be available for his use and whatever it is that he desires. And so God becomes angry, but even then, still shows some grace and some mercy. And he says, fine, you can bring your brother, Aaron. He's a good speaker. He'll speak for you. You give him the words, and he'll be the one who goes along with you. So even in that, God was gracious. At the end of chapter 4, you had Moses and Aaron. They're going down, speaking to the people. They did the signs in front of them, and it says that they believed, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped God. So they do receive Moses and Aaron as they come and they deliver this message. But now here in chapter 5, they're going to come before Pharaoh, and let's just say he has a different response. He has a different reaction. He's going to say, well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? What are you talking about? Do you realize who you're speaking to? I don't know what kind of spiritual experience you think you had up on that little mountain of yours, but this is the real world. I'm the Pharaoh. I'm the ruler of Egypt, and I don't take orders from you, and I don't know this God that you're talking about, and who do you think you are coming in here and trying to tell me what to do? I think for a lot of us as believers, we kind of wrestle with some of that doubt and that fear that somehow what we're talking about in the Bible, what God is speaking to us about in some personal way, and maybe that's through our devotions, or maybe that's as we gather together as a church and we're praising the Lord and worshiping the Lord and studying in his word, or maybe it's even a time when you get away for a little bit, a camp or retreat or whatever it might be, and you have some mountaintop experience and God reveals himself to you in a powerful way, don't you struggle sometimes to then put that into practice in everyday life? Doesn't it seem like you get around some unbelievers and it's like they're not all that impressed? They didn't get the memo. They don't seem to be too concerned with what God wants to do in your life. And well, here's what Jesus is saying, and here's what the Bible says, and that's kind of their reaction. Well, who is that that we should be listening? Who is that that we should be obeying? And they don't recognize that power and that authority, which of course then can, if we're not careful, discourage us from really living out our faith, and we kind of stay quiet and stay reserved because we kind of buy into that lie that, oh, maybe this doesn't translate into the real world. And here they mock God's existence and his power and his authority. And the reality is, as Moses goes to Pharaoh and is going to make this request to let the people of God go, in obedience to what the Lord has told him to do, things don't get easier at first. Things actually get harder. Things get worse before they get better. It's a rough start to things. And the way that Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the taskmasters are going to treat the children of Israel, things are going to get a lot more difficult for them. That's the immediate response to Moses being obedient, doing what God told him to do. The immediate response is things get harder, not easier. And one of the things that I know to be true, and I would imagine many of you have discovered this as well, is that whenever God is going to do a great work, and I think especially when he's going to do something new, whether it's in your life, in your heart, whether it's forgiveness of sin or breaking up some hard ground or some territory that the enemy had some control over, and all of a sudden that's being disrupted. All of a sudden it's clear God's doing something in you, and you're reading the word, and you're responding to him, and suddenly there's some change and there's some things that are different. Whether it's a new work in your life or whether God wants to use you and there's a new work that's going to be done in someone else's life. Again, a stronghold that the enemy has in someone else's life, and now God is using you to share with them and speak to them, and they're considering Jesus, and that power that the enemy had over them is kind of being disrupted. One thing I know to be sure is that he never goes down without a fight. He's never going to go down without kicking and screaming. He's never just going to say, okay, you know, you outmatched me this time. Oh, I see you're serious. Oh, I've had this territory for a while, but if you're coming in and you say it belongs to you, well, then by all means, go right ahead. No, there's going to be a battle. There's going to be a struggle. That's something that we should come to expect. God's doing something new in your life. God wants to use you in somebody else's life. You should expect that there's going to be some warfare, that the enemy is going to lash out, that things could get harder before they get better. And so we need to stand on the promises of God, trusting in his power and his authority and his word, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here in this chapter tonight. I'll start reading at verse 1. I'll read down to verse 9, and we'll get into our study. Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go.' So they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' Then the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Go back to your labor.' And Pharaoh said, 'Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor.' So the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, 'You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, and you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, "Let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." So verse 1, Moses and Aaron, they went in and told Pharaoh. Now, I've been very careful to point out some of the flaws and some of the inconsistencies of Moses and struggling with doubt and his willingness to be used of the Lord, but I've got to point out the amazing things that he did as well. And this took a tremendous amount of courage and faith to go in front of Pharaoh. The Egyptians honored and revered Pharaoh as a god. So you didn't just come before him and start telling him what to do, and here's what the one true and living God says. Moses, having been raised in the palace, he would have understood that more than any of them, realizing all of the protocol that's being broken here and how strange it must have seemed. And yet this is certainly a time where Moses, a little reluctant, maybe a little slow to get to this point, but he goes in and he's going to stand in front of Pharaoh, and he knows what is going to be the reaction and how this is going to, be perceived. And he walks in before him and says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." Thus says the Lord God. And we've talked about that before, but anytime in your Bible where you see Lord in all capitals, you know that's not the title Lord, like Master, that's the name of God. When the Jewish people were copying down the scriptures, whenever they came to God's name, they viewed it as so holy that they couldn't write the whole thing out. And so they would just write out the consonants YHVH, or some say YHWH, but they would leave out the vowels. And that's where we kind of get these guesses of Jehovah or Yahweh. But this is the name of God as revealed to the nation of Israel. He says, "Yahweh, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." And so what is immediately being communicated to Pharaoh is that God is saying, they're my people. They're not yours. You're treating them like your own possession. You're treating them as if, you know, they're your property. God's saying, the reality is they belong to me. And again, you have to think of how strange this must have appeared just from the outside looking in. Here is Egypt, this powerful empire, and they've got this vast army. Here's the Pharaoh that they view as a living God. And now here is Moses and Aaron. Moses, okay, raised in the palace, but he went rogue. He's been gone for the last 40 years. He shows up now, this old, dirty shepherd with his brother Aaron, and they come walking in and say, hey, God says that these people don't belong to you, and you're going to have to let them go right now. It had to have appeared just so strange and maybe even ridiculous to some of the people. Like, is this guy serious? Is he for real? And yet, at the same time, Moses knows that actually there's nothing ridiculous about it. I'm speaking the word that God has given me. And of course, aren't you glad that God did that for us? That we were being held in bondage, that we were slaves to sin, that the devil had this power over us, and then Jesus shows up and says, oh no, actually they don't belong to you. Actually they belong to me. I made them, I created them, I've now redeemed them, and so they'll be coming with me. And just like the world could look, and that seems so strange, it seems so ridiculous, you know, how is God just going to transform somebody's life? How is he going to forgive them? How is he going to set them on a completely new path? You might have even struggled with that before you gave your life to the Lord. Like, how is God going to change the way that I think? How is he going to change what my desires are? How could he possibly break me out of the pattern that I'm in? I can't change even if I wanted to. And yet Jesus shows up and he just simply declares, no, you're mine. I created you. I've redeemed you. I'm calling you out of this place. And if you want to come with me, now's the time. And he just shows his power and authority over the enemy. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says that the god of this age, the devil, he's blinded those so that they would not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. When the apostle Paul was converted, when Jesus appeared to him and he understood that he was persecuting the Lord by persecuting his church, and there on that road to Damascus, later on we find out it's in Acts chapter 26 when a little more information is given to us, and Jesus was calling Paul to ministry, and one of the things that he said that Paul was going to do in Acts 26, 18 is that he would open up people's eyes in order for them to turn from darkness to light and from the power of God, or from the power of Satan, turn them over to the power of God. And so that's what God did in our life, that he shows up, he sets us free, he makes this declaration. The world can laugh and mock, but he has all of the power, he has all of the authority. So he says, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, well, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Who is the Lord? The question itself isn't a bad question. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? Who is this God that you're talking about? That's not a bad question. If someone is genuine, if someone is sincere, God, I want you to reveal yourself to me. Would you open up my eyes that I could see? Would you give me understanding? It's not a bad question, who is the Lord? The problem, of course, is the heart and the attitude that Pharaoh is saying this question with. Who is the Lord? He isn't genuinely asking. He doesn't want to know. No, seriously. Do you have some pamphlets or brochures or something like that? You know, you got an email, we could follow up on this. He doesn't want to know. He's saying it in a way, well, who is the Lord? I don't need to listen to him. I don't know him, and I don't want to know him. I don't want to know him because I'm in charge. I'm calling the shots. I'll decide what's going to happen here. I want to remain in this place. I'm ignorant of your God, and I want to remain ignorant. And we deal with people like that in our lives. I'm sure that there's some people that you interact with, and that's kind of their approach. They're agnostic. They're ignorant is what that word means. And most agnostics, they're not searching. They're not saying, well, I'm ignorant, and that really bothers me. I should probably know. They're willingly ignorant. They want to stay in that place. And sometimes it's a smoke screen here and a smoke screen there of, well, here's why I couldn't give my life to the Lord, or here's the problem that I have with the God of the Bible. But the reality is they don't want to bow down to any Lord. They don't want any king in their life except for themselves. And so they say, well, who is the Lord? But there's really no thought there. It's just a heart and an attitude that says, I don't want to know God. And they respond there in verse 3. They say, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with sword. That's kind of interesting. Moses and Aaron, they're saying, hey, let us go, or else something bad would happen to us if we don't go. Which is interesting, because if they were disobedient and they just stayed, well then, pestilence, disease, the sword, something bad was going to happen to them. Because they're going to be obedient, well now, those plagues, they're going to fall upon the Egyptians. But it's just kind of an interesting thought here that the children of Israel, they've been in Egypt for all of this time, but now it's time to go. Now God has given them a word. It's time for you to leave, and I'm here to set you free. And for them to remain in that place at that point would be sin. It would be disobedience. And Moses is communicating, yeah, and if we just did that, there would be consequences. There would be some kind of disciplinary action because we would basically be living in disobedience at that point. And of course, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a son in whom he delights." Because God loves us, he's willing to bring correction. He's willing to bring discipline. And let me just say, I don't think that's his first choice. Everything that we read about the Lord in Scripture and all of these stories and all of these examples, we're always getting the idea that disciplinary action and dealing with somebody severely, it's not his first choice, and it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to wait for God to bring some heavy hand of correction before we finally say, "Okay, Lord, I guess I'll do what you want me to do." Of course, the much better choice would be to just say, "Okay, God, you're telling me to do this, I'll do that. I'm going to submit to you. I want to obey you." Of course, that's a much better choice. But God loves us too much to just leave us, just abandon us. We're not doing what he's telling us to do, which of course is setting ourselves up for disaster and problems in life. And he loves us too much. He cares about us too much to not step in, to bring some form of correction and discipline. And I would imagine that many of us here, we can attest to the fact God knows how to get our attention. God knows how to turn up the temperature a little bit, whether there's something going on in our life, physically, materially, emotionally, relationally, spiritually. God knows how, circumstantially, to get our attention if we're walking in disobedience. If there's something that he's made it very clear, this is what you need to do, for whatever reason you're refusing to do it, that's not a good place to be. Now, you could just respond. You don't have to wait for the shoe to drop, so to speak, but he loves us enough that he'll do whatever is necessary to get our attention. And so the king of Egypt, they say to Moses, he says to Moses and Aaron, "You know, why do you take the people from the work? Get back to work. Look, the people are many now. You make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people, of their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go gather the straw for themselves. Lay on them the same quota as before." You're not going to reduce the work. So now it's going to take them longer to make the brick, but the quota of how many bricks they have to make is still the same. And so they're going to have to work much harder and not have any extra time to be able to do that. It's interesting, in the early 1900s, they discovered these hieroglyphs in the tomb of Rechmeyer, who was an Egyptian noble, and the hieroglyph depicts slaves making bricks using straw. And so not only does that part of the story just confirm what the Bible is saying, but it even shows slaves going out trying to gather their own straw, you know, looking for it, Egyptian taskmasters overseeing all of that. And it just so happens to be that that guy, this noble Rechmeyer, was most likely alive at the same time that Moses was alive. So it's from the same period of time. So it's just kind of one of those cool archaeology confirming the Bible stories. But it says in verse 10, "And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, 'Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced.' So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw, and the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, 'Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw.' Also the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, 'Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?' Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, 'Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, "Make brick." And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle, idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. So the immediate effect of Moses answering the call of God to deliver the people, it made things harder, not better. A rough start. And again, I think that's typical for the case if God is doing something new. If God is breaking up the fallow ground. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 says, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and rains righteousness on you. First of all, what an amazing verse. One to just take in and let it hit you. Sow to righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground. Your ground in your heart that's hard. The ground in your heart that hasn't been worked or tilled. We tend to focus in areas where we've maybe already made some progress. Well, look at how I'm doing over here. You know, this is pretty good. Okay, that is pretty good. But how about break up the fallow ground? Break up the hard ground that hasn't been worked, where the Holy Spirit hasn't been moving, and seek righteousness, reap mercy. It's time to seek the Lord until he comes and he rains righteousness on you. What a powerful verse. But of course, that whole idea of breaking up hard ground, okay, well, that's new. Now God's kingdom is advancing. Again, whether it's in your life, God's gaining just a little more territory, God's taking you a little bit further and deeper. Whether that's in somebody else's life, you know, maybe they're coming to Christ for the very first time and you're part of that process, or maybe they're just a very young Christian and they're still figuring things out and you're kind of pouring into them. That hard ground is being broken up. Something new is happening. And the devil isn't a dummy. He can see those things happening. He realizes God's doing something here, and he's probably about to send the rain. There's going to be some real growth. There's going to be some real increase. And so there's this spiritual warfare that goes on. There's this battle that takes place. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And so we're in this battle. We're not fighting with carnal weapons. We're fighting with the Word of God and prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in his promises. But there is this battle that's going on. And our weapons, they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. But it's the same idea, breaking up the fallow ground, hard heart that hasn't really been surrendered over to the Lord before. That's something new. Pulling down a stronghold. If the enemy has a stronghold somewhere, hey, I'm set, I'm fortified, I've got this issue on lock, they can't break free from it, I've got this person wrapped around my finger, suddenly that stronghold's coming down by the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and so there's going to be warfare, there's going to be opposition, and that's something that we should really expect. If there's absolutely no spiritual warfare in your life, sometimes we have to stop and ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? If the devil looks at me and says, continue, please, by all means, you know, this is looking pretty good. Yeah, go ahead and have that little argument. Oh, go ahead and, you know, play church and all of that. That's fine. I don't got a big problem with that. But when the kingdom of God is advancing, when the blood of Jesus is covering, when resurrection power is on display, when strongholds are coming down, when fallow ground is being broken up, that's when the enemy comes full force And we shouldn't be shocked. We shouldn't be surprised. We should say, yeah, I was kind of expecting that. And so, Lord, give me the power, give me the strength that I need, because things could get harder before they get better. And so the taskmasters, you know, they're putting this heavy burden on the people, and you have to go get the straw wherever you can find it, and your work's not going to be reduced. Verse 12, the people were scattered, and they got stubble instead of straw. Now the materials aren't as good, but you get this idea that there's this pressure on them. Verse 13, the taskmasters force them to hurry. And so they're hurrying, they're frantic, they're panicking. You have to fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when the straw was being provided. The officers, you know, of the children of Israel, they come and they say, why are you doing this? No straw is given, and yet they're still saying, make brick, and we're getting beat, and we're getting whipped, and we're all of this heavy oppression, but it's not our fault. And they say, oh, you're just being idle. You're just being lazy. I mean, here they're literally worked to the bone. Oh, you're being idle. Get out there and do something. That's funny, because you'll hear people say, well, I don't like the idea of God being my master. I don't like the idea of, you know, having someone in a position of power and authority over me. I'm not going to bow down to anyone. The problem with that, of course, is we've been created to worship. It's in us. It's in a part of who we are. We've been created to worship. And so that means all that happens if we're not worshiping, if we're not bowing down to God, it just means we're going to bow down to something else or someone else. We're going to serve someone, and we can be a slave to God or we can be a slave to the devil and sin. And somebody says, well, what's the difference then? Either way, you're a slave, so I might as well just do sin and have fun. I don't want to be a slave, but at least I'm going to have fun while I'm doing it. But God is a good and a loving and a gracious master. Sin is the kind of master that we're reading about here. It's the kind of taskmaster that we're getting whipped, we're getting beat, there's this heavy oppression, it's not reasonable. Sin is a very cruel, a very condemning master. Jesus said in John 8:34, most assuredly, I say to you that whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And then he said in John 8:36, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And so there's a big contrast there. A big contrast there in the Lord being your master or sin being your master. And here there's this heavy oppression that they're under, and here's what they were dealing with. This is the way that they were being treated. And sure, part of that is prompted because Moses came and said, well, here's what God says, let my people go. But it just goes to show how at the drop of a hat, things could go from bad to worse in terms of the way the Egyptians were dealing with the children of Israel. And so that was the kind of oppression they were under. And yet, of course, knowing the whole story, how easily they would forget that bondage. How easily they would forget their taskmaster's whips and the beating and the oppression and the bitterness of all of it. How easily they would forget that when they would look back longingly at Egypt. You read through a section like this, this is the kind of situation that you would probably regularly find yourself in, and yet you're looking back to Egypt as if it was great, as if it was good, as you forgot all about the bitterness, all about the oppression, and it's easy to look at the children of Israel and think, oh, how could they do that? But of course, as Christians, don't we do that sometimes? Don't we look back at our old life, especially, you know, things are getting a little hard. We have to trust the Lord, and it's scary, and we're afraid, and we don't always know how things are going to work out. And sometimes we can look back and think, oh, before I was a Christian, it was a little bit easier. I didn't really care about any of this stuff, and at least I had this, at least I had that. How easy it is to forget. And that's why Psalm 105, verse 5 says, remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. It's why God would institute the Passover in Exodus 12. And of course, part of the Passover meal was the bitter herbs. It's interesting, the bitter herbs that they're told to eat, the same word, the same root word is used in Exodus chapter 1 when it speaks of the Egyptians dealing bitterly with the children of Israel. So the bitter herbs in the Passover meal, it was to remind them, every year they would celebrate that feast, to remind them of the bitterness of that bondage. Now listen, I'm forgiven. I'm set free. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not struggling with my identity. I know what Jesus has done for me, and I want to walk in that. But I also am never going to forget the bitterness of the bondage that I was in. I'm going to talk about the pit that I was down in. I'm going to remember how dark it was and how hard it was and how oppressive it was and what God saved me from, because number one, I want to thank him. I want to praise him. I want to make sure that I'm responding correctly, but also I want to share that with other people as well. And so the Lord sets these little reminders in our life that we wouldn't lose sight of those things. And so they say, look, no, you got to go. You got to make this brick without any straw. You're going to deliver the same quota. And it says in verse 19, the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after that was said. They realized, oh, this is not a good situation. They were in big trouble. And listen, you might be in one of those kinds of seasons. You might be in one of those seasons where it's getting worse before it gets better. You might be in one of those seasons where it just seems like the taskmaster's whip is there, the enemy's after you, there's spiritual warfare and there's battle and there's struggle that says they realized that they were in trouble. And Psalm 46 verse 1 says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. If you're in one of those seasons, just know sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. So you hold on tight to the Lord. You ask him to be there close with you, to give you the power, to give you the strength that you need. Verse 20 says, then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. Not easy business being a leader, not easy business whenever you stand up and you answer the call of God. I think to one degree or another, we have various fears of influence and leadership. And whenever you stand up as a leader, just know shots are going to be fired. And it's one thing when it's coming out of left field, it's coming from the enemy, it's coming from the world, it's coming from unbelievers, because at least you could just kind of say, well, of course, they're not going to get it. Shots will be fired from the people of God. Shots are going to be fired from other Christians. It's part and parcel with standing in any position of leadership, answering God's call and saying, here's what the Lord is saying. And you could know in your heart that your motivation is genuine and that it's true and that it's right. And someone stands up and criticizes that. Chops it down. Oh, you're just doing it for this. Or how, don't you realize you messed this whole thing up? And they start critiquing and they start attacking. If in your flesh, oh, it can be quite discouraging. The wind right out of your sails. Every part of you just like, oh, yeah, well, if that's what you think, you know what, forget you guys. You know, easy to do in the flesh. It's in those moments, Lord, is this something that you've called me to do? Am I being obedient to you? Have I answered the call that you put upon my life? Well, then I don't really need to look for the results that I would want or desire. That's not my job. That's not my responsibility. Lord, I'm just going to put my faith, I'm going to put my trust in you. But the people, they're pretty upset with Moses and Aaron, and they're assigning them a whole lot of blame for what's going on. A situation beyond their control. And then the Egyptians, you know, the children of Israel were crying out under bondage and oppression long before Moses showed up and said this to Pharaoh. But they're putting all of the blame on him. And, you know, we'll let the Lord look on you and judge. You've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and the sight of his servants to put a sword in their hand to kill us. And of course, how quickly they change their minds. You remember when Moses and Aaron first got there, when they show up and they do the signs, here's what God said, here's what he's doing, he wants to deliver us, look at these miraculous signs. It says in Exodus 4:31, so the people believed, and when they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. When they first showed up, it was like, oh, praise the Lord. I knew it. I knew God would hear our cry, and now he sent you and make brick without straw. And they're like, you dirty dogs. You guys showed up here. We had a pretty sweet situation going here. Now you've messed up the whole thing. And how easily they forget, how quickly they change their mind. Convinced now it's Moses and Aaron's fault, and of course, they're misjudging the entire situation. God wants to deliver them from their bondage, but he's also going to teach them some things along the way. And sometimes we learn best when the temperature gets turned up a little bit, when it's hard, when it's difficult, when there's a storm. Everybody can have a good attitude and say the right things when it's smooth sailing. The real test is in some hardship, in some difficulty. In those seasons, are we going to trust the Lord? Are we going to have the right attitude? Are we going to continue to seek after him and say, you know what, Lord, whether things abound or whether I'm brought incredibly low, you're worthy of my praise. And so God's going to teach the people, and God's also going to teach Moses, because very quickly, Moses listens to them and says, yeah, you're right. You know, God, why have you done this? Why have you allowed this trouble to come upon the people? Why have you sent me? Since I came to Pharaoh, he's done evil to this people. You haven't delivered your people. God, what are you doing? It isn't just a lesson for the people. It's also a lesson for Moses in this position of leadership. God never promised that it was going to be easy. As a matter of fact, right before he made his way down to Egypt, God had told Moses, there's going to be some challenges. There's going to be some difficulties. And of course, we have those same warnings. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's going to be tribulation. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be battles that you have to fight. And so what we need to focus on is obedience, not results, not the outcome that we desire. It should just be, am I doing what God told me to do? Am I walking in obedience to him? And of course, as we get into chapter 6 next week, God's going to reaffirm his promises. God is still going to work with the people. He's still going to work with Moses, and he's going to show himself strong. But this is one of those teaching moments for the people and for Moses to just trust in the Lord and to recognize that when God is going to do something new, when God is really moving and working in someone's life, whether that is forgiveness, someone's coming to know the Lord for the very first time, someone's laying down an idol that has been consuming their thought and their attention and their life. Somebody is stepping out in faith and obedience, and God, you've put this on my heart, and so I'm going to do it. Now it's affecting other people. There's going to be spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. And it's not something that we have to be consumed with fear over. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. But there's just this realization there's going to be a struggle, there's going to be a battle, because God never promised that it wouldn't be hard. All God promised is, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I'll be with you in the storm. I'll be with you in the battle. I'll be with you in that struggle. And so whether that is a season you find yourself in, or perhaps a season that could be lying ahead, whenever God is moving and working, these are some of the things that we could expect, but he's going to be faithful and he's going to show himself strong every single time. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, that it is living and powerful and as relevant as it ever was. Lord, I just pray that your word would sink deep into our hearts, into our minds, that you would change us, transform us from the inside out. Lord, I pray for anybody here tonight, and maybe they would say they're going through one of those seasons where there's just a lot of struggle, there's just a lot of difficulty. There's just someone constantly on them, and there's this pressure and this panic and this battle that's going on. Lord, I pray, show yourself strong. Lord, I pray that they would know that you see what they're going through, and it doesn't change your word, it doesn't change your power and your authority. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, that if there's some area of surrender, there's some area where they need to respond, then give them wisdom in that. But if it's just going through a difficult season, not because they're doing something wrong, maybe it's because they're doing something right, Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Give them power. Give them strength. Bind the enemy who wants to rob, steal, and destroy. Pour out your Holy Spirit and renew them, refresh them. Would there be that realization that if the enemy is mad, that must mean because you're going to do something great. And so, Lord, help us to just walk with you and trust in you. And Lord, we thank you that you do new things. We thank you that you can set people free, that you can forgive sin because of the cross and Jesus, your blood that was shed and the resurrection. We thank you that you can break up the hard ground of our heart, and you can pull down strongholds that the enemy had. So Lord, even though there's going to be a battle, even though there's going to be a struggle, we pray, Lord, would you do that new work in us? Take us deeper in our relationship with you. Use us for your kingdom and for your glory. Love you. We praise you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.